of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 16:24. It's interesting, our gospel lesson begins in verse 21 with the phrase, from that time on, which lets you know you drop down into the middle of something. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? I want to share a story with you, a personal experience, and I probably have shared it before, but it was memorable for me, and maybe it'll be memorable for you. Because it was memorable for me because it's one of those things that happens. It seems like a surreal moment. This is weird. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, serving a congregation. And I took the youth group to the beach one day. So we were out there just having a good time. I'm sitting there in my chair and I looked down the beach. And to my right in the distance, I saw something really weird. There was a man dressed as Jesus. He had the long hair, he had the beard. And he had a life-size cross on his shoulder coming up the beach. And you can't not watch that. You know, a lot of people, you know, they were just stopping and watching. And as he came closer and he walked by, happened to notice two things that seemed kind of strange, aside from the fact that it was strange already, is that at the base of the cross on the bottom, about that, there was a pneumatic tire so that he wouldn't have to drag it through the sand. It would roll over the sand. And right here, he had a form-fitting pad that held the cross in position while he walked. And as he walked by us, I think it was one of the adult leaders, said, boy, I bet Jesus wished he had had a cross like that. They had to laugh. I'll give the man points for his desire to bear witness to Jesus Christ. But I will have to subtract points for the cushy cross. I'm sure Jesus wished he'd have had one like that. In our gospel reading today, the cross is there in the center of it. There's no way around it. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow, if you want to be his disciple, you have to notice that. And I'm positive that Jesus did not mean it as literally as that guy was taking it that day. Because if all the followers of Jesus carried a cross around with them all the time, it would be pretty awkward. I mean, we'd have to have luggage racks on all our cars. When you were at a restaurant, instead of a hat check girl, there'd be a cross check girl. Check your cross. But if the truth be told, had Jesus meant it literally, very few Christians would carry it.
Amen.
And I know that's true because Jesus meant it figuratively and nobody carried it. This teaching by Jesus had to do with the level of commitment of the disciples who were following him. Remember, Jesus said this before he had carried his cross, before he had been crucified. He doesn't want you to take it literally, but he does want you to take up the cross and follow him. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. You lose your life by living a life for him, by giving your life to him. This is one of those scriptures where Jesus is telling his disciples, you got to be all in. You've got to love Jesus above all else. And that's why Jesus says at the beginning of this thing, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Denial of self is hard. Then take up a cross and follow. But a lot of people don't even like the cross. And that includes Christians. A lot of Christians don't like the cross. A lot of people find the cross to be quite offensive. They don't like it. And it's not just a modern phenomenon. On the day that Jesus said this to his disciples, who didn't like it? Peter. Peter, no. No, that's not the way the story goes. That's not the way to be the Messiah. And here I'll have to say that unfortunately we are dropping into the middle of a story. Our gospel reading is the second half of last Sunday's gospel reading, which if you remember was that Jesus had his disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? Remember that part? The story of Peter's confession. Now why this story is broken in half, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. And it's beyond my comprehension. Back, if you have your Bible, back up just a little bit in chapter 16. We begin at 24. But back up, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others still Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus lets Peter know that this was given to you by God the Father. And you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And Jesus is saying that his being the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then you come into this week's lesson, same story, same conversation. His being the Messiah is linked to a cross. The Son of Man must suffer. Simon, of course, didn't like that. No. No. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. No one likes the cross. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. That's pretty much everybody. The Gentiles find it to be foolishness, as King James says. It's a stumbling block. People don't like the cross. To many, it is offensive. But Jesus is saying that being the Christ and having the cross, they're inextricably linked together. You cannot separate Jesus the Messiah from the cross. If you do, he ceases to be the Messiah. Without the cross, it's not the Savior of the world. You cannot separate Christ from the cross. You cannot separate them and still be proclaiming the gospel. It's part of the gospel message. But there are many, many who do not preach Christ crucified. They preach, but they don't preach Christ crucified. And there are several reasons, and I want us to look at some of them. But the first one that comes to mind for me is that in the churches that preach the prosperity gospel, and have any of you been in churches that don't have a cross up anywhere?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there are a lot of them. And that's okay if you're preaching Christ crucified. But in a lot of churches with the prosperity gospel, they don't have a cross. In a lot of non-denominational churches, there had no cross because the message of the cross is a downer. It is. Like the Gentiles of Paul's day, hey, that's foolishness. If you want to pack them in, don't preach that. People seek an upbeat message. It's what they want. They want to go to a church where they hear a message that's going to make them feel good and tell them how to be happy and how to be successful. They don't want to hear anything that causes them to die to self. That's the most important thing in their life. Why would you die to self and live for Christ? And the cross of Christ is removed from sight. And it's removed from preaching. It's removed from teaching. We'll only look at the positive things. The things people want to hear. The things that make them feel warm inside. And Paul warned, the Apostle Paul warned that this was going to happen. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul wrote these words to Timothy, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear." And that's happening. People don't want the cross. There's an old story in a church. If you don't know, Holy Cross Day is the 14th of September, and every now and then it falls on a Sunday. But it was Holy Cross Sunday, and the children's choir was going to lead the procession into the church, and some of the boys in the choir got together and they made a wooden rough-hewn cross, and they wanted to carry it in the procession. But when they brought it that Sunday, the choir director said, no, you can't carry that. It's ugly. That's ugly. He said, just leave it here. And so he took it and he put it behind the door in the choir room. And as they processed in, because all the songs that day usually have to do with the cross, you know, like "In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory," "Old Rugged Cross," all of those favorites. But they were marching in to "Onward Christian Soldiers." And so as they marched in, the boys sang, "Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus hid behind the door." And so it goes. The cross hidden because it's offensive. Now, some people don't like the cross because it removes the idea that there is something that I can do to bring about my salvation. People want to do something so that it has value for them. It's offensive. because it removes the importance of self and my accomplishments. Now, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, that no one should boast." But people want works. They do. And like, there are people who will look and they'll say, "No, well, Mother Teresa, look at all the stuff she did. I'm sure she's in heaven." And what about this guy who murdered somebody and repented on his deathbed? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, they're both there. It doesn't work the way people want it to. And if you don't do something, if you don't have to put some kind of sweat equity into it, very little value. In the 1950s, you know, coming out of in that post-war era, in America, the popular thing for companies to do is luxury and easiness and ease of life. And so the Betty Crocker Company made a cake mix, and they knew people would love this cake mix because the only thing you had to add was water. You didn't have to do anything. And no one bought it. No one would buy it. And so they paid to have a study done as to why women did not want this particular product. And they found out they didn't trust it because it didn't require them to do anything. So they changed the formula. You had to add one egg. They flew off the shelves. Something you have to do. And I refer to this, and a lot of people suffer from it. I call it the Naaman syndrome. Y'all remember Naaman? Syrian general in the Old Testament. Suddenly he has leprosy. Doesn't know what to do. There's an Israelite slave girl in his home. And they let him know that in Israel, there's a prophet, Elisha. Go see him. He can cure that. And so he goes, and he takes with him gifts, gold, silver, several changes of clothing, wondrous things to give to this prophet. And he gets there, and Elisha won't even come out and talk to him. He sends somebody out there and says, "Okay, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. You'll be cured. Go home." Naaman was livid. Said, not only did he not come out to me and wave his hand over it, he didn't do it right. You know, I ain't supposed to do it that way. And the Jordan River, shoot, you know, back in Syria, we've got better rivers. Why can't I just go there and get it? This is stupid. It was too easy. And so his servant said to him, "Had he asked you to do something hard, you would have done it." And so he goes and he bathes 7 times and comes out and his leprosy is cured. And he tried to pay for it. But they wouldn't accept it. Elisha wouldn't accept it. It's a free gift. It's hard to accept for some. The cross is offensive because it makes it too easy. I wanted to talk about, I'm really talking about 2 things here, but I'm going to lump them together. They're opposites. So it's a 2-part reason why people find the cross offensive. And I think this is pretty prevalent in our day. And both of these have to do with human criticisms of the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ will not conform to what people think it should be. The cross of Jesus Christ makes Christianity too exclusive, too exclusive, because that's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Pretty exclusive. The fourth chapter of Acts. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to humans by which we must be saved. No other name. No other way. But how many of you have heard people say, and Christians say, well, Christianity is one of many paths that lead up the hill in people's search for God. That's not scripture. Scripture doesn't say there are many paths. There's one. That's pretty darn exclusive. I spoke at a conference. I was teaching, and that particular day I preached on Christ being the only way. And there was a woman who took great offense, and she came up and talked to me and said, I like Buddhism, and many of my friends are Buddhism, and I think it's a put down that if we say that this is the only way. So to keep her from really going far afield, I said, well, you know, I majored in religious studies and studied Buddhist philosophy. And, there's a lot to be admired. I admire a lot of it. But our scripture says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other path. So she probably hates me to this day, but I left it at that. I said, there, as a Christian, you have to say that. And I love Buddhism, and I love Hinduism, and I will share Jesus Christ with every one of those that I meet. It is exclusive. But here's the catch. It's exclusive, but everybody's invited. Everybody is invited. It's not like, you know, an exclusive country club where you're not going to let certain people in. Everybody's invited to be on that path. It is exclusive. And that brings us to the next reason people find the cross offensive. For many, it's too inclusive. Isn't that funny? They don't like it because it's exclusive, and then there are some who don't like it because it's inclusive. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Sounds inclusive. And in Matthew, Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Sometimes, if you're living in the flesh, it's hard to even love the people you're supposed to love, let alone your enemies. And there's a lot of divisiveness, and easy to find enemies if you're walking in the flesh. Paul said, no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. But then you look around the world, but I'm a Ukrainian. I don't want to love Russians. I'm a member of the Tutsi tribe. I hate the members of the Hutu tribe. I'm black. I don't want to forgive whites. I'm a white nationalist. I don't want to share this with anybody. I'm a conservative. I don't want to love liberals. And liberals don't want to have anything to do with the conservatives. I don't want any of the people that I don't like or any of the people that I can't tolerate to be included in the body of Christ. And if that's what the cross of Christ does, then I'm going to go to a church that doesn't preach that. And there are a lot of them out there. I'll find a church that preaches something else. Now, I personally call this the Jonah syndrome. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. God gave him a message to preach, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he ran away, goes to Tarshish, almost. You know why he didn't want to go to Nineveh? He hated them. He hated the Ninevites. But God sent him with a message, and he finally got there. And he preached the message, and the people repented. The people repented. It was a huge success. And Jonah was livid. In the fourth chapter of Jonah, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, Lord, is this not what I said would happen when I was yet on my journey? It's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" That's some kind of hate. But the cross of Christ is very inclusive. I'll share with you one more passage of scripture from the third chapter of John. It speaks of the cross and why it's inclusive. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone, that's pretty inclusive. God so loved the world. Can't get much more inclusive than that. And it's obvious that what lies behind the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our call to deny ourselves, our call to deny our love of self, enables us to take up that cross. And by taking up the love of Christ for the world, we are taking up his cross. And in that, we can show the world that the cross of Christ is anything but a downer. It is exclusively inclusive. And like the oxymorons are fun, aren't they? But it's true. It's exclusively inclusive. The cross of Jesus Christ is a symbol of hope for our current dark and very divided world. It's a symbol of the absolute and pure love of God in a world full of hatred. And so as Jesus taught the disciples that day at Caesarea Philippi, he teaches us and he asks, are you all in? Are you in? Amen.